open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to go to the end of the chapter today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about rest and God being the Lord of rest and the Lord of our rest. Lord, thank you for just this time we've been able to have of worshiping you, just that sense of you ministering to us as we're worshiping you this morning. And I just pray you would minister your word to our hearts in a way that bears much fruit in our lives, a way that leads us into your life, into your truth. Lead us into your rest, the rest that you have, that rest from which we can strive. Even like Paul said, I worked harder than all of them, but he knew how to rest in you. And I pray that you would lead us into that as a people. Lord, I pray beyond today, I think of those that are going to be listening to the podcast, those that are going to be hearing this online, Lord, that you would get our hearts into a healthy place, knowing how to rest in you. And we have great confidence that you're going to do exactly that this morning. So Lord, just anoint the preaching of your word. And pray that you would anoint our hearts and our ears to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're talking about rest today, just try to stay awake. we don't want you to rest so hard that, you know, actually, if you need it, if you're that wiped out, Chris, if you're that wiped out and you just need to take a nap while we talk about the Sabbath, you go right ahead. You just pray for Chris. He's in a season right now where he's working his tail off. I would say more about that, but it's online. So we don't want to have to edit it out. So here's the question, you guys. Do you know how to rest? Do you know how to rest? Whether it is our American culture or the Western culture in general that is getting faster and faster in its pace, the more we employ technology, it seems like the harder we're running to keep up with it. And whether it's that or whether it's even within the church, a sense of go, go, go. We've got to work so hard because we want to see Jesus save the world. We want to see the nations coming to Christ. And we can take that responsibility too heavily onto ourselves, forgetting everything we sang about this morning. God is actually in control. He actually is sovereign. He is in the business of drawing people to himself. He has the world well in hand. And we don't want to use that as an excuse to not do anything, to not be about our Father's business, as Jesus said. But we need to learn how to rest. And we're going to be talking about the Sabbath today. So as we're talking about rest, is the idea of Sabbath to you, is it a law that you're happy to be freed from? Or is Sabbath a blessing? And what is Jesus' idea of rest? Jesus' idea of the Sabbath. So before we read our passage here, we're picking up in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Just put it in context. It's the Sabbath, which is not Sunday, by the way. When we're reading about the Sabbath in Scripture, that's Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a day which honors God's own day of rest. After the 6 days of creation, the beginning of Genesis, for 6 days, God is creating the earth. Some of you might look at that and think, six 24-hour days. Some of you may think six big periods of massive amounts of years. We don't want to get in quibble over some of those details. But for 6 days, God is creating. God is working. God is forming the world, shaping the world, populating the earth. And on the seventh day, God finishes and he rests. So it's the Sabbath that we're looking at. This had been set down then in the law of Moses, the fourth commandment. And when it was set down, it was to remember the Sabbath. Remember that seventh day. Remember to actually stop your working. Stop your striving and rest. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? You remember it. What's the Sabbath for? Rest. Not work. Rest. 1 day out of seven is meant to be not work. God designed you this way. He designed me this way. He actually designed our culture to work this way. But as culture drifts from the Lord, what we tend to drift from is rest. We tend to drift away from that, and we have to work hard. But what happens is we are providing or relying on ourselves for our provision rather than trusting God for our provision. And we end up working right through what was meant to be God's break for you and for us. So 1 day in seven is to be a day for resting, for enjoying God, and enjoying one another. This is how God designed the world to work. This does not mean we can't enjoy one another on other days too, by the way. I like enjoying you guys whenever I get the chance. So let's read this. Mark chapter 2, 23 through 28. One Sabbath, as he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" That is a big statement Jesus is making right there. And you'll see why when we get into chapter 3 next week, why the religious leaders of the day are starting to try to destroy Jesus. Statements like "the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath" is making a huge statement about himself. But we'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. So the question is asked of Jesus, "Why are your disciples breaking the law on the Sabbath?" Now the Pharisees, they're not the religious police. They don't really have authority to enforce the things they're talking about. But they're like the cultural compass for the people of God. Here's God's word, here's his law, and we're going to be right in the middle of culture speaking to you, "This is the way you honor God. This is the way you honor God." Sometimes our religious the religious right in our nation, we can actually slip into that. "We're here to tell you how to do it. This is how you need to honor God." We can slip into the same thing the Pharisees did. Now, these guys, they're coming and they're saying, Jesus, why are your disciples breaking the law? Well, what were they doing? They were plucking heads of grain. Some translations will say they were plucking ears of corn. Can be the same word. And rubbing between their hands, that can either be to get the stalks off or rubbing the grain to get the chaff off. At any rate, the disciples, in fact, if you read in Matthew's account of this same story, it says they're hungry. Jesus' disciples are hungry. Surprising, they needed to eat on the Sabbath. Pretty shocking, huh? They're hungry, and it's the same word for hunger that's used for Jesus being hungry after he's fasted for 40 days in the desert. That word can be translated famished. The disciples are out in the fields with Jesus. They're walking through the fields, and they are getting really hungry. And there's food all around them. But it's the Sabbath. And the Pharisees want to be sure, to make sure that no one does any work that violates the law of God, that now you're not even allowed to pluck heads of grain that are right next to you to feed your famished body. And the Pharisees are, they're really concerned with the details here, much more than they are with the well-being of the people. But Jesus' disciples are walking with Jesus. And he doesn't seem to mind. But it's the Sabbath. Jesus, you can't break the law of the Sabbath. You sure can't let your disciples do that. And Jesus doesn't answer the Pharisees immediately. Now, he takes about 3 sentences to get it done. But the first thing he says to them is not, well, here's why they're doing what they're doing. Jesus is a master teacher. This guy knows how to teach. And you know what teachers do when their students ask them a question? Good teachers. A lot of times they answer with a question. Because they want you to think. I've got several teachers in this room. You guys know what I'm talking about. You can just throw information at people, or you can get those students thinking. Jesus turns this situation from the Pharisees attacking and demanding an answer into a teaching moment. I love this. Jesus is going to teach the teachers. And he says to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? Wait, what? Guys, Jesus is addressing their question and their prodding by doing something very important. Not only does he ask them a question back, but he points them back to the Word of God. He points them to Scripture. It's not just, hey, Jesus, let's be relativistic about this. This doesn't really work for me. It's not just, gosh, that's kind of a hard thing to keep. I don't know if I like this law. It's not just Jesus being pluralistic, Jesus being Pick your laws, pick what you like in the Scripture, throw out what you don't. He actually points them right back to scriptural precedent to make a point. God is very concerned with the well-being of people. He's never creating laws just on a whim to make your life hard. The story that he's referring to is David on the run. It's just become really clear that Saul, the king of Israel, really wants to kill David. And David has to get out of town now. Saul's son, Jonathan, comes and tells David, yes, my father wants to kill you. They hug, they embrace, there's tears. And David has to leave from the fields after having been hiding and waiting in the fields for 2 or 3 days. He's been hiding, and now he has to flee. Guess what? He's probably a little hungry. And he comes to the house of God, and he talks to the priest, and he says, "Have you got anything to eat?" And the priest says, "Well, yeah, but we don't have any common bread. All we have is the holy bread. It's the show bread, the bread of the presence. It would be set before the presence of God. And then every week they replace it with fresh loaves." He said, "All we have is this, but I can't give it to you unless you and those traveling with you," he says, "if these are warriors, okay? Warriors are not always the nicest dudes because they kill people for a living. And back in this day, it wasn't like they were the technology guys flying drones. You got to be ready to take people out with your hands. These are the Marines. These are the guys that are going to get in your face and they're going to stop evil with themselves. And those guys can tend to be a bit brutish at times. If we didn't have a few of those guys around a couple hundred years ago, we might all still be speaking with English accents. It is Independence Day on Tuesday. And I put a thing out on Facebook just for fun because we do have a lot of English friends. And as they're all going through withdrawing from the European Union right now, they're calling it Brexit. So I put a little thing out and said, "Hey, to all my English friends, just like to invite you, cordially invite you to celebrate with us Brexit 1776. And if you know anything about the Revolutionary War in the United States, the English people didn't have a lot of resolve in that war because they knew how crazy King George was too. And a lot of the British soldiers did not want to continue fighting the colonists. And they had, the British had to enlist German soldiers, Hessian soldiers, to come and fight the colonists, fight the Americans, because they started having a hard time getting the British soldiers to do it. And the Americans didn't fight like the Europeans. The Europeans would line up in rows, and they would march out and shoot muskets at each other, or cannons. And it's amazing how when you march out in rows, you just get picked off. It's like you look at a big row of people, all you got to be able to do is point your gun kind of straight. You're going to hit somebody. And this is how they would fight, but this is how the Europeans fought with honor. Well, the Americans didn't fight. They started trying to fight that way, and they realized pretty quickly, this isn't working. We're getting mowed down. So these Americans had to learn how to fight more like the Native Americans. And they would fight from cover, and they would do these little sorties and come around. And the British are like, these guys don't fight fair. But you know what they do? They fight tough. This is like David's men. They're manly dudes. They know how to fight. But there's a problem with these guys. They're not just good Christian guys. Now, nobody was a Christian back then, right? They wouldn't know what that meant. The priest says, "I can't give you this bread unless your men have kept themselves from women." That'd be the weirdest thing ever. I can't imagine if I walked into some, coming to some guy for help and he's like, dude, I would love to help you, but have you and the guys from Grace Church kept yourself from women for the last, you know, however long? I'd be like, what? What are you talking about? Well, apparently they needed to say this kind of a thing. And if you, the more you know about some of David's mighty men, they were not the most upright men. In fact, David himself had some of them killed after he died. He said, Solomon, make sure you take care of these guys because they are bad. All right, enough. I'm tangenting. I'm coming, having fun with it. But and David said, yes. These men are, at least for several days, they're sexually pure. They're good. And he said, okay, then I can give you the bread. And he gave him like 5 loaves. So read back in 1 Samuel where this story comes from. Gave him 5 loaves of holy bread that technically he wasn't supposed to give him because it was only for the priests. But there was an exception made because these men were famished. And God knows the needs that you have. When it's not just, oh gosh, I'm kind of got the munchies. He says, no, it's, you're famished. I'm going to take care of you. So Jesus references the Pharisees back to this story. Haven't you heard of this? Haven't you ever read your own scriptures? God's laws always have a redemptive purpose. And Jesus wants the Pharisees to think about this. I remember when Becca's grandma, we had to figure this out the other day. It was when her grandma Hogan died. She was Catholic, very devout Catholic. And when we went to meet with the priest, we were trying to figure out, what do you do with a couple of Protestants in the family who are here? We're musicians and worship leaders and what do we do? Because here we are in a Catholic mass and we know that we're not Catholic. And if we're not Catholic, we're not supposed to take communion with Catholics. We don't have a problem with it, but they do. We're meeting with the priests. We're like, what are we supposed to do here? And the priest says, well, there's the rule and then there's pastoral ministry. And I thought, I like this guy already. There's what we're technically supposed to do. He said, but you guys are clearly Christians and we would love to have you participate in communion with us. Wow. Now, he actually thought better of it later. And he said, I think I figured out how we can do this and I don't get in trouble and we all do this right. Would you be willing to sing and play and be the music and set the atmosphere while the rest of the church receives communion? I said, yes, absolutely. But I love that heart that he had. There's the rule, and then there is pastoral ministry. That was a wise man. So what you might want to ask when you're looking at something about the Sabbath, or when you're looking about at any law in Scripture, if every law represents something about the nature of God, and every law that he has put in place has a redemptive purpose, then you might ask this question, why is this in God's word? How is this for my good? Did you realize if you go through all of the Ten Commandments, not just the one about the Sabbath, every one of those commandments is very good. It's there for your good. It's not that Jesus came to abolish the heart of God. Should have no other gods before me. Oh, let's just do away with that. Don't bow down before any other gods. You're free. You're under grace. Bow down to whatever you want. Is that what Jesus came to do? No. So you might think, why is this in here. Now, I'm not going to go through and preach a whole Ten Commandments. We might do a series on that, but not right now. So the Sabbath day, what does Jesus actually say? So he asks the question, makes him think about it. And he says, the Sabbath, or the day of rest, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The day of rest is meant to be a blessing to man. It's meant to be a blessing to Jesus' disciples. It's meant to be a blessing to the Pharisees. It's meant to be a blessing to you and to me. It's not meant for men to be enslaved by it. I went and did some research on it. For the sake of time, I won't go through all of it. A lot of times I do that when I'm studying a passage. I come away with so much backstory. We could talk about that for a couple of hours. But they had built like a Sabbath day's journey was built into the law. Not the law of Moses, the law of the Pharisees built around the law of Moses. And it was something like 2,000 cubits from your village or from your city. Cubits aren't very big. Small distances. And 2,000 of them meant you couldn't travel very far on the Sabbath. Why? Because you know what would happen if those kinds of laws weren't in place? People would work on the Sabbath just like they would on any other day. They would just find a way to stay busy. But what happens is the people became enslaved by these Sabbath laws, to the point that obviously the Pharisees are really frustrated that the disciples are doing this. What are you doing? The day of rest is meant to be a blessing to you. Now remember this, when Jesus is talking, who is talking when Jesus is talking? God the Son. God himself is instructing us about the Sabbath. It's the Son of God, God the Son, saying the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. God put rest in the structure of life for your good and for your blessing, not to make you a slave to a law of don't travel more than 2,000 cubits. God set aside a day for you to be able to enjoy him, for you to be able to enjoy his provision. Everything you've worked for those other days, stop and enjoy it. Stop and enjoy friendship and relationship with one another. The Sabbath was made for you. It's also an opportunity to see God provide for you. This is massive, you guys. Because our culture says, you make your own way. And whatever you earn is what you got. And when we stop for a day and we say, okay, today I'm trusting God's provision for me. God's provision for my business, God's provision for my family. And I am actively putting my faith and my trust in him. It gives you a break. It allows you to mentally shut down. And it demonstrates when people ask you, why the heck are you refusing to do this work today? Because today I'm trusting that God has got me. God has got my family. There's a story that Lauren Cunningham tells in his book, Living on the Edge, I've been reading through it in the last couple of weeks. It's about financial trust, trusting God, listening to God for your giving, listening in all kinds of ways. It's a really radical book. Don't read it unless you want God to mess you up. Just warning you. But he tells a story I'm doing this off the top of my head. This wasn't in my notes. He was talking about businesses in wartime, and everyone's ramping up, and all these businesses are trying to meet government contracts. And what was happening is they were calling all their employees in to work, and they had to work 7 days a week to keep the production lines going to meet the contracts and be sure that you could win the war. And this one Christian businessman said, no, we are only going to be operating 6 days a week, and we are going to give our employees, our managers, we're going to give everyone that other day free. And the pressure was on these guys. Produce, 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 produce. You need to get these guys in here on Sunday. You know, you need to get them in here and get them working. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And instead they prayed. And they met all their deadlines, and they were actually more efficient and more effective than everybody who worked 7 days a week. They got it done in six. And they said, we're going to honor God. And God took care of them and all their employees. Very cool story. If you want more information on that, I can track down the details. Like I said, that wasn't in my notes. That was a freebie. Okay. So what's the Sabbath for? Well, Jesus and his disciples, what are they out doing? They're out taking a walk. They're just getting away together. They're being together. Jesus doesn't seem to mind that they're enjoying some food, even some food that they picked. It's a day to enjoy your friends. It's a day to enjoy your family. When a culture embraces this, even non-Christians get to benefit. But we can turn it into legalism. I grew up with this being legalism. I hated the idea of Sabbath. You know why? Because in the South, Mid-South, in Missouri, in the church we were a part of, we made, like the Pharisees, we built laws around the laws. Okay, you're supposed to be resting on the Sabbath. Therefore, we cannot go grocery shopping on the Sabbath. We cannot go out to eat on the Sabbath, but it's a day to hang out together. So you know what happened to my mom? Every Sunday, mom worked harder than she did all the other days of the week, preparing food for multiple families. We couldn't take them out to dinner because that would be asking someone else to have to work on Sunday. So my mom worked really hard and was exhausted, and then she had to go back to work on Monday morning. She grew to hate it. Wow, Lord, thank you for another Sabbath of super hard work. We get so legalistic about the blessings of God. I hated that. My mom grew up as a kid. The only books they could read on Sundays were Christian books. No fiction if it wasn't Christian fiction. Why? Because their idea of keeping the Sabbath holy was, well, holy must mean it has to be, everything has to be Christian. No, we remember the Sabbath, and that is keeping it holy. We set aside that time to rest. You might notice that I'm not talking about making sure we gather on Sundays. Because that's not the point of this text. There's plenty of other passages that say, that speak to this idea of do not forsake the gathering together. There's lots of other things. That's not what we're talking about today. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Cool. We are shifting. Forget church. Camping every weekend. Okay. So the Sabbath, the day of rest, is made for man, not man, for the Sabbath. The second thing Jesus says is, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, you've heard me say this before. Who is this? Who is the Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is what Jesus is referencing. We talk about the Son of Man. Daniel had a vision where one like a Son of Man is before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And he's given a kingdom and authority, and this kingdom has no end. He's given an everlasting kingdom. And all the peoples and the nations and the languages are all to serve this Son of Man. So when Jesus says the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath, already he's being very offensive to the Pharisees, because he's claiming to be the Son of Man. He's claiming he is the Lord of the eternal kingdom. He's claiming, when he says the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, what he just said is, guys, I am ruler over the law of God. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the law. Well, there's only one person who can say that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. There is only one who can say that, and that is the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the law. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of rest. I'm the Lord of what this looks like. Jesus is the Lord of our day of rest. He's the Lord of your rest. I think it would behoove us to make sure our rest is honoring to the Lord, because he's the Lord of it. Now, ultimately, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We find our true rest in him. The rest you've been looking for, the rest for your soul, the rest that your heart needs to where you feel at peace, is only found in Jesus. Nowhere else. You can search far and wide, and you can run everywhere, anywhere that our culture and marketing gurus tell you to run. This is what you need. This is what you deserve. This is what's lacking in your life. And if you just get this right shampoo, you will find rest for your soul. Sadly, that's not true. It's not as easy as that. But it is found in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. That's where you're going to find your rest. The writer of Hebrews calls God's people not to harden their hearts to Jesus and the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God through him. Entering God's rest, this is Hebrews 4, verses 7 through 11, if you want to look that up later. Speaking to the Jews who would like to return to the law because there's so much pressure on them to conform to the do's and the don'ts of the Mosaic law instead of finding their rest in Jesus. They want to return to the Mount Sinai rather than Mount Zion, which I'm not going to go into at all. You can go look that up in Hebrews 4. But he says, there is a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest that is for us through Jesus. And the warning is this: don't return to the law for your acceptance. Embrace Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Jesus is going to lead you into a Sabbath rest that honors the Father. He's not going to lead you into a Sabbath rest that dishonors the Father. He's not going to lead you in something, say, no, that old law, that's not really good. Just violate that. No. But he's going to lead you into life. He's going to lead you into true honoring of God. So as the disciples followed Jesus, they were walking with the fulfillment of the Sabbath. All of the law and the prophets point to Jesus. They're walking with the ultimate fulfillment. As we follow Jesus, guys, we are walking with the Lord of rest himself. He will teach us to rest in ways that bring real refreshing to us and honor him at the same time. And we honor Jesus when we take the time to rest, expressing our trust in his provision for our lives. We honor him in that. You can enjoy, even on Tuesday, Independence Day holiday, 4th of July celebrations. You can honor God even as you just stop and rest. Now, is that technically the Sabbath? No. But as you stop and rest and say, all right, God, you're our provision. Can I afford to do this? I don't know. But I'm trusting in you to provide for me. You can do that. It's okay, guys. It is okay for Christians to take a break. It's okay. We can celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. I always think about this around Independence Day. I always think about how we have been set free from the enslavement of sin. And as our nation is celebrating freedom from Britain, freedom from tyranny, and we have fun with this. I love it. It's more fun when you have English friends. It just is. And they say, it's okay, come back. You guys are going off the deep end. Come home, it's okay. And I say, hey, we're free. Yay. We just have fun. But ultimately, our freedom is in Christ, and we're celebrating the freedom that we have in him. And I think about the freedom we have as a nation. I think about the ultimate freedoms that have been won for us, purchased for us by Jesus Christ himself, and that we are a free people, that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that means I can stop and I can rest and go, Jesus, you set me free. And I'm trusting in your provision, your finished work at the cross. I can pause. And you've got the world well in hand. The world doesn't stop spinning because you took a Sabbath rest. God didn't go to sleep. He's in control.